This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This is Yasmeen Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. Serenity is a new show that we are asking you as the listener to write in with your questions, problems, dilemmas, and we'll discuss the spiritual answers on this show. Of course, all your questions will be anonymous. Also, we're live, so call in at 1-800-955-5548. That's 1-800-955-5548. Now, today we have a question sent in by one of the listeners, and I'm going to go ahead and read that question, and then we'll start discussing it. The question reads, "My high school sweetheart and I went through 8 years, mostly on and off, mostly on and then off, of a serious relationship. I feel like she's the most compatible girl I've ever met, and I would marry her in a heartbeat. But she's not Muslim. So it was a big struggle to get out of it, and an even bigger struggle to stay away from it. Now that I'm practicing, alhamdulillah, it's really tough to find someone who can meet the standard that I've created for myself from this relationship. What's a brother to do?" So this question actually gets at a lot of really deep issues. First of all, it talks and it touches upon the issue of what really is love and what is the difference between love for the sake of Allah and love for the sake of the self, or nafsani love, love which is from the nafs. And it also brings us into the difference between the heart, which is connected to Allah, and the nafs. Now, the problem is that a lot of times when we say that we love something, or we hate something, or we like something, or we dislike something, a lot of times the thing which we love with, or we hate with, or we like with, or we dislike with, is actually our nafs. Now, what is nafs? Nafs is that lower part of ourselves. It's the basically the lust or the desires of a human being that drives the nafs. And so a lot of times, again, when we feel something towards someone or something, it is for the sake of our own selves. It's that lower self, it's that nafs that feels that attachment or detachment or dislike. Now, the issue, now how does that relate to this particular question? Well, I think that this brings us into the issue of nafsani love, where we get into a situation where it's not really true love that we're feeling, but rather hawa. And hawa is a very, very dangerous, almost prison that we can find ourselves in. Hawa is something where what attracts us is, you know, our own lower self. It's something which is not for the sake of Allah. What does it mean to love for the sake of Allah? What it means to love for the sake of Allah is that I love what Allah loves and I hate what Allah hates. Moreover, I love the person or the thing that loves Allah. And the more that something or someone loves Allah, the more I love that thing. And the more that someone does not love Allah or displeases Allah, the more that I myself am turned off from that thing or that person. That is what love for the sake of Allah means. It means that what I love is not for my own self. It is not because of my own self, but rather it is because of, for, and through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By saying that you love through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that, again, you love what Allah loves and you love what loves Allah. Now, why is that so completely different than the image of love that we have all around us? Well, the reason why that's so different is because we live in a society where the human being is at the center of the universe. I, myself, my own thoughts and desires and ideas and wants are at the center. And so everything revolves around that. Whatever pleases myself, my desires, that's what I am attracted to. That's what is, you know, what I'm most drawn to. the idea of what pleases God has become obsolete. So again, we live in this society where the self is very much worshipped. And Allah talks about this in the Quran when He says that, do you see the one who takes their own desires as their ilah, as their object of worship? That these people, it's a people who, whatever pleases my desires, whatever pleases me is what I'm going to worship, is what I'm going to run after, is what I'm going to obey above everything else. God really isn't part of that picture. Even when we say that we love God, but really what's driving us is not love of God, but rather love of self. And there is a huge distinction here. And in order to really free ourselves from the love of self, we have to learn to love for the sake of Allah, for Allah, through Allah, and because of Allah. So when I love something, the more that thing is beloved to God, the more I will love it. And the more that thing reminds me of God, the more I will love it. If there's a person who brings me closer to Allah or reminds me of Allah, that is what I will be most drawn to, rather than someone who, you know, makes me feel a certain way. And again, it's a nafsani feeling. It's a feeling that's from the one's nafs. And so in the situation of this brother who's struggling, and this makes a lot of sense that actually he is struggling. And the reason I say that is because the prison of the nafs, the prison of hawa, is one of the worst and most difficult prisons to break out of. When you become entrapped by something which you have worshipped in the sense of in a nafsani way, something which you have worshipped in that sense, it is very, very, very difficult to break. And to break out of that is essentially talking about this ongoing struggle of jihadun nafs, which means the struggle against one's own self, that struggle against the nafs. And I think that this issue really, really gets at that in a very real way, because again, it's something that was not loved for the sake of Allah. It was not something that was bringing one closer to Allah, because again, this person did not themselves recognize Allah in the way that He has commanded us to recognize Him or worship Him. And so obviously this love was not for the sake of Allah in the sense that, the person says that it did not it wasn't something that brought them closer to God, but rather has become a struggle and something that they had to sacrifice. And I think that, the issue of the prison of the nafs really, comes to play, in the sentence where the brother says that this is creating a certain type of standard. So he talks about that it's really tough to find someone who can meet the standard that I've created for myself from this relationship. And I find that's actually really interesting. And what happens when you create a nafsani attachment to something is that thing becomes very beautified in your eyes. And that beautification is actually a deception. It's completely a deception. It's a deception of the nafs, and it's a deception of shaitan, where, we are told that shaitan will beautify that which is haram, or will beautify that which is not pleasing to Allah or not for the sake of Allah. And this is exactly what happens with the hawa, with our own desires or our nafsani attachments, is that it becomes so attractive, almost like a drug. So it's something that, you're so, you almost become addicted to it. And so it becomes very, very difficult to let go of. And this is actually something I had written about before, where I talked about a story of a girl who was in a very similar situation. Switched, where the girl was very attached to, the brother, and she just, in her eyes, he was just the end all, of everything. I mean, there was no one who could come close to, how he was in her eyes. And what she found over time was that her attachment to him really had become like a sort of worship, and essentially became the cause of so much pain for her. And it was really because, she had put him at such a high level, and it was, it was, again, a level that really only Allah should have in us. And obviously, you know, Allah should hold the highest place in our heart, but rather she had put something else, you know, in that place. And as a result of doing that, she suffered greatly. She suffered greatly for you know, many years. And it was almost like she was in a sort of prison, and that she couldn't, you know, it was so difficult to break out of. And it was, again, it was something as if, you know, it had gone into her very veins, into her blood, into her cells, where it was that hard to break out of it. And I think that, you know, really the solution to breaking out of some sort of, you know, attachment to something other than Allah, which is, again, not for the sake of Allah, but rather for the sake of the nafs, is something that, you know, it's something that we have to work at and we have to struggle at. And inshallah, we'll be taking a short break now. But when we return, we will talk about practical ways to break out of these false and unhealthy attachments. Welcome back. This is Yasmeen Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity on One Legacy Radio. And we're talking today about, you know, unhealthy attachments, and we're answering a question today from a brother who is talking about his high school sweetheart who he had become very attached to over 8 years, and how he had to break it off because this woman was not Muslim. And he was talking about the struggle of having to break that off and stay away from it, but also the struggle of finding someone who fits that, you know, that standard or reaches that level that she did in his eyes. So we talked a little bit about the idea of how, of the difference between loving for the sake of Allah and loving for the sake of the nafs. And I think that, you know, this really touches upon that issue at a deep way of loving for the sake of the nafs, where the attachment is not based on, it's not based on love of God. It's not based on what God loves or what, you know, what brings us closer to God. But it's very much an attachment, that we have with our nafs, or our nafs love something. And I think in terms of when we talk about breaking out of that, It first of all, we have to understand why it becomes so difficult to break out of that. And the reason is that when we become enslaved to our nafs or to our desires, it really is the worst and most difficult prison to break out of. And part of the reason why it's so difficult to break out of is because it has become so beautiful to us. It looks so attractive to us because, again, our nafs and our lower self or our desires have an attachment to it. And so it's something that we crave. It's something a lot of times that we actually even become addicted to, like a drug. Really, it's no less than a drug. Because you'll find that breaking away from this person or this attachment that's for other than the sake of Allah, you become almost like someone in detox, right? Like somebody who's addicted to a drug and they haven't had that drug. You know, the way that person is or looks or acts, it's almost like it resembles the same, you know, the same type of symptoms that you have when you aren't able to be with that person or you aren't able to satisfy your nafsi desire or attachment to this thing. And one of the things that, you know, why, again, how do we break out of that and why is it so difficult? I think that the idea that we need to think about is reorienting the heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And first of all, breaking the illusion, understanding and seeing it for what it is. See, the more that we see something as beautiful, the more we're going to chase it and the more we're going to want it. But if we are able to purify ourselves and ask Allah to show us truth as truth, to be able to see things as they really are. And in that way, if we are able to see this attachment or the attachments that we have that are of our nafs, that are nafsani, or that are because of our hawa and not divine attachments, then it's much easier for us to break them. And I really love the story of Prophet Yunus, because the story of Prophet Yunus is about a prophet who, because he had left his people before he was told, what happened to him was he went out to sea, and while they were on the boat, they decided that they needed, the boat was like sinking, and they decided that they were actually going to need to throw someone off the boat. And so they drew lots to see who it was that they were going to throw. And every time they did it, it was Prophet Yunus. And so eventually he actually got thrown out to sea. And when he did, he got swallowed by a giant fish. And that inside of that whale or that giant fish is where he reaches that almost like this sort of prison that he gets himself into. And although many of us, obviously none of us are going to be swallowed by a giant fish, we do get to points in our life where we feel trapped, right? Where we feel like we can't get out and it's dark and it's like layer upon layer and we just feel like we're completely trapped. And so that's why, again, these stories are told to us in the Quran. They're not intended just to be bedtime stories. They're not just intended to entertain us, but rather they're given to us so that we can learn a lesson from them. And what is the lesson that we, you and I, can learn from this story of a man who's stuck in a giant fish? Well, again, we're not going to be in that exact situation, but yet we are. And when we find ourselves stuck, you know, like this, for example, this brother, in a sense, he is stuck. He is stuck inside of this sort of prison of his own attachments to this person. And it really is no less than a prison. It's no less than, you know, it's like a trap. And when we feel and we find ourselves in these situations where we just can't break out, we just can't, whether it's breaking out of our own nefs, our own, attachments to things which are actually causing us harm in our relationship with Allah and causing us a lot of sadness, causing us a lot of despair. And so what can we learn from this story? Well, look at the dua of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam when he is in this situation. And that dua really can teach us what we need to do ourselves when we find ourselves in similar situations. And that is, first he starts by realizing, again, he starts by focusing his heart entirely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, and this is a beautiful dua which we are taught to say when we are in times of hardship, and that's La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min adh-dhalimin. So the first part of the dua is a realization of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, refocusing, reorienting the heart on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on His oneness. That there is nothing worthy of our worship. There is nothing worthy of our ultimate attachment. There is nothing worthy of us, you know, having sleepless nights or, you know, staying up, worrying about, you know, occupying our mind. There is nothing worthy of this except for God, except for Allah. And that's the first part where he says, La ilaha illa anta, subhanaka, that you are far above all of these other things, right? All of these other possible forms of worship, all of these other possible ilahs, you know, these objects of worships or deities that we take, whether it's people or it's money or it's status or it's wealth or whatever it is, or it's our job or it's our body or our looks or whatever it is, that he is far, far above all of that. So it's a focus on Allah and Allah alone. And then after that, he says, Inni kuntu min adh-dhalimin. He realizes, he says that indeed I was among the wrongdoers. So the first part is reorienting himself towards Allah and realizing that there's nothing worthy of his worship or being a deity or being at that place other than Allah, and that Allah is high above all the rest. And then the second part is that he realizes his own wrongdoing and the fact that he humbles himself. So he exalts God and then he humbles himself. And once he does that, that's when he is released from his prison. And honestly, you know, this prison that's described here in this question, and that a lot of us find ourselves in, where we are attached to things which are not for the sake of Allah, and they are causing us a lot of pain, and it's like a prison for us. That the only way that we also will be let out of that prison is by reorienting ourselves towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making Him our ultimate focus and breaking ourselves away from the desires of the nafs, you know, realizing that we have to stop and we have to stop worshiping our own selves, our own desires, and, you know, and break away from that. And only then will we too be set free from our own prisons of our minds and our hearts. So we had a question in the chat box, actually, and it says, would the phrase "something that begins as haram will never be halal" be true? That's an interesting question. And I mean, I think it's, you know, somewhat related to this question as well. And I think that that is not necessarily true. I think that the idea that something that begins as haram will never become halal. Well, no, because, for example, there are many situations where something began as haram and it became halal. For example, those who decide to convert to Islam, you know, they might have began their life with haram. They, you know, someone may have worshipped other than Allah, but through tawbah and through turning their life around and reorienting their heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have now turned their life into halal. There's never a situation, you know, it's very, very dangerous to get in a situation where you believe, you know, this, that there's no hope left, you know, and this is absolutely against the concept of tawbah. It's against the concept, it's not an Islamic concept where the concept that we are taught is that we should never, ever lose hope, and that there's always a chance to turn around, and there's always a chance to turn our life around. There's always a chance to turn back to Allah and make things right. There's always a chance so long as we're still breathing, so long as we're still on this earth. And so, you know, this idea, I think, it can be very dangerous to think that something can never be fixed. You know, if it was wrong once, it can never be fixed. And there's no reason to believe that if we know that Allah is the most merciful and that His door of tawbah is always open. And so, you know, in the case of, for example, a relationship, there may have been a relationship and it started out as something haram. And, you know, both parties decided that they want to, you know, make it right and make tawbah and make it right and set it, you know, and it maybe they decided that they want to get married or they want, you know, to start their life, in the right way. And I mean, that would be a beautiful thing to do. I think that the idea that whatever starts out haram will never be halal also can make you susceptible for, perhaps the whispering of shaitan, who will tell you, well, you know what, it's always going to be haram anyway, so you might as well, you know, not try. You don't even try to make it right, because it's always going to be. So it leads into this defeatist mentality where, you know what, it's that whole concept of I'm going to hell anyway. Why do I need to try? And that's completely un-Islamic. In fact, that's the way shaitan wants us to think. And so that we'll lose hope in Allah, and we won't be motivated to try. So I think that's extremely important that we remember that we, you know, the door of tawbah is always open, and that, you know, we can always turn back to Allah and, you know, make things right. Inshallah, may Allah guide us all. You're listening to Serenity with Yasmeen Mujahid, and we're looking for your questions at serenity@onelegacyradio.com. And inshallah, hope to see you next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.